All right. Well, glory. Well, tonight we want to pick it back up and we want to start talking. We've been talking primarily about God. Obviously, Jesus has been in the mix for sure. But tonight our focus is on Jesus, the Son. And I want for us tonight to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Want to again welcome those of you that are watching tonight by way of the internet, and I really want to encourage you to get your Bibles out and a pencil and a pen or whatever and some paper and really take notes and look these scriptures up and make sure that what we're saying is the truth and is according and in line with God's Word. Amen. And so tonight I want for you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. It says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I want to say something here tonight about all the mess that's going on in our world. And there's people that are talking about privilege and white privilege and this and that and all these kinds of things. And they're talking about slavery and all those kinds of things. Let me just tell you this tonight. I want to talk about two things really quickly. I want to talk about privilege and I want to talk about slavery. I'm a white guy. But for the majority of my life, I was a slave. Until I met a man named Jesus, and he came into my life, and he set me free from the slavery of sin. The Bible says that we're all slaves to sin. Color does not factor into that in any way, shape, or form. Says all have sinned. We are all a slave to sin. Now I want to just talk a minute about privilege. I have the privilege of getting up every morning and going to work. And I have the privilege to accept Jesus Christ into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. That's about as far as privilege goes in my life or literally anybody else's life. Just because you live in America doesn't mean you've got it all figured out and that you deserve anything other than what anybody else does. We get the breath that we get because of the love that God has for us. That's it. That's the bottom line. And I just wanted to get that off my chest. I've been thinking about that for about 2 days. It's just been festering in me I want you to know God loves every one of us. God did not create a division. He created a people. And He sent His Son to die for a people, not a specific ethnic group, not any. He loves every one of us. The blood of Jesus was shed for every one of us. And I'm grateful for that. And I have the privilege tonight of being able to say I was a slave and I've been set free. And I have the privilege of saying I'm now a child of the Most High God and He loves me and He calls me by name. That's about as far as my privilege and slavery are concerned tonight. And so I just wanted to share that tonight. And it's based because of this verse. We didn't receive the spirit of bondage. That lends to slavery, being in bondage. We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, we are not slaves who have to cower in fear before our master. We are adopted sons who call God our Father. We have been adopted into the family of God. He loves us so much that He adopted us. We have been grafted into the vine, and I'm grateful for that. I want to talk about this word Abba. Abba is from the Aramaic and is is still a term that is used by Hebrew children to address their fathers even today. Jesus used the expression when he prayed to his father in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Abba is a term of informal intimacy and respect spoken by children to their fathers. The equivalent expression in our language today would be daddy or papa. Amen? And so calling God daddy indicates that we have an intimate relationship with Him. Sad to say, I feel like sometimes, too often actually, in the church, we tend to look at that we have been adopted into this family, and therefore we treat God like an adoptive parent. An adoptive parent. What does that look like? Well, an adoptive parent, you're not sure whether you can trust that person. You don't know them. You haven't had them in your life oftentimes since you were born and those kinds of things. Some cases it is, and that's the only parent you know, and those are different circumstances. But especially for someone like myself that came to the Lord later on in life, it took me a while to figure out that He wasn't just an adoptive father that said, you know what, I have pity on this guy. I'm going to bring him into my family and take care of him. No, God's had His eye on me from day one. God's had His eye on you and I from before the foundations of the earth. And God has had a plan to adopt us and to graft us into the family. And that's always been His plan. And I'm grateful for that tonight. And I know that I can look to God, my Father, Abba Father, Daddy, Papa, whatever you want to call Him, and know that I can come to Him at any moment, at any time, with any situation, and know that He's going to receive me unto Himself and not say, you know what, I'm too busy, get out of here. He's always available. I want to look at Jesus the Son, and I want to look at some of the attributes that Jesus possesses that are akin to God. Remember that Jesus is part of the Trinity, the triune Godhead. And so because of that, if you remember back, it's been weeks now that we were talking about the attributes of God. We're going to go back and talk about some of those same attributes that are evident in Jesus' life. You know why? Because He's part of the triune Godhead. He's God the Son. So, number one, Jesus possesses the attribute of omnipresence. He's omnipresent, according to Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let me just tell you that God gave Jesus authority over heaven and earth. It's a sweeping concept that implies divine status. Jesus is divine. Don't let anybody tell you any different. He has all authority. Understand that. Jesus has all authority. That is, there is nothing that is outside of His sovereign control. The major message here, and also in chapter 28 and verse 20, is that Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead, has the authority of God Himself. You know why? Because He is God. Amen? Because He is God. During Satan's temptation of Jesus, Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor to Jesus. Can I just tell you, how's he gonna give away something that is not His? He has no authority to give those things, and Jesus knew that. Jesus resisted the tempter. He obeyed God to the point of the horrible death that he went through, and he was raised again in victory to receive all authority over heaven and earth, something that Satan could never have given because it was never his to give. Amen? It was never his to give. You can't give away something that's not yours. I mean, you can, but it's not going to be lasting. Somebody's going to say, "Hey, that's mine. You have no authority to give that back, to take that." Amen? The shenanigans. So, where am I at? So, with the same authority then, Jesus commands us to tell others the good news and to make them disciples for the kingdom. Did anybody hear what I just said? Oh, okay, I'll say it again. Let me back up just a little bit. Jesus resisted the tempter. He obeyed God to the point of the horrible death and was raised again in victory to receive all authority over heaven and earth. Now, with the same authority, Jesus commands us to tell others the good news and make them disciples for the kingdom. So, let me ask you this question, church. How you doing with that? Sure is quiet. So, understand this. We are to go. That's why I just prayed, Lord, expand our territory. Expand our borders. We've prayed for the north and the south and the east and the west to release those that are being held captive and slaves under sin. We've prayed that way to release them to come to this place. Well, that's good that we pray that prayer, but what are we doing to go out and get them? Well, I hope you do. Congratulations. We are to go, whether it's next door or to another country, and we're to make disciples. Here's a clue for you. It is not an option. Now, people don't like when the pastor starts talking like this, because people get a little bit nervous. The command in Matthew 28 is to go into all the world. That's the command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not something that you and I can say, well, if I have a good day, if things go well, maybe I can. No, we are to go, period. That's the end of it. It's not an option. It's a command. Let me qualify it for you. It is a command to all who call Jesus Lord. And let me say this. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. We are not all evangelists in the formal sense, and I understand that. But we have all received gifts that we can use to help fulfill the Great Commission. You know what I've learned in my life as a pastor? I'll tell you what I've learned. This is going to freak some of you. It's going to freak my wife out. I'm pretty sure of it. It freaks me out when I really think about it. But I'm a church planner. I'm a church planner. We went to St. George, Utah, and planted a church in St. George. It was the scariest thing I ever did, but it was the most fulfilling and refreshing thing that I ever did. We came here and we took over this, and we're seeing God go and do things. But you know what? I'm starting to get an itch. Now, don't freak out. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I don't plan on going anywhere. But I've been running some things through the back of my mind about starting another work. How crazy is that? Right in the middle of what we're doing here. And the Lord starts tapping me on the shoulder about, what do you think about this? It's a little scary, but it's a little exciting all at the same time. Amen? Because I believe God wants to do those kinds of things. We're not all evangelists in the formal sense. But as we obey, we have comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is always with us. And can I just tell you that where God guides, He provides. I've seen it 100 times over. I know it to be true. As we obey, we have comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is always with us. Can I just tell you about always? Let me tell you what always means. Always literally means all the days. Always literally means all the days. And listen, it refers to the presence of Christ with each believer every moment. Let me say that again and say it correctly. Always literally means all of the days and refers to the presence of Christ with each believer every moment. That is a bunch. Today, yesterday, today, and forever. That's what He said. And that's what He does. He's going to be with us. So that's omnipresent. Omnipresent. Let's look at omnipotent. Jesus, remember we talked about God being omnipotent. Now we're going to look at Jesus being omnipotent. Again, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. Listen, do you know what that means? This is what it means. Nothing is outside of His sovereign control. He has all authority. So nothing is outside His sovereign control. No thing. Nothing is outside of His sovereign control. So listen to me. When someone is dying or leaving us, we pay close attention to his or her last words. Jesus left the disciples, and when He left, these were His last words of instruction, and the disciples were listening. This is what He said. He told them that they were under His authority. He told them that they were to make more disciples. He told them that they were to baptize and to teach these new disciples to obey Christ. And He told them that they would have Christ with them always. What does always mean? All the days. Isn't that amazing? So what do you consider yourself? What do you call yourself? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you just a follower? Are you just a follower? Or are you a disciple? Because if you're a disciple is distinctly different from a follower. I mean, there are a lot of followers of Jesus Christ, but just because you're a follower, if I can stretch your brain just a little bit, just because you call yourself a follower does not mean you're a king, that you're part of the kingdom. Hello? Does that make sense? Just because you're sitting in this building tonight, just because you're watching by way of the internet here tonight, just because you're listening to some words a preacher or a teacher is saying tonight, does not make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. And as a disciple, as a disciple. You're under His authority. His command is to make more disciples. His command is to baptize and teach the new disciples to obey Christ. And the fact of the matter is that He would be with them all of the days. Let me just talk to you for a moment about what it is to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, let me tell you how I define a disciple. A disciple is somebody that will take somebody that they've led to the Lord and begin to teach them and instruct them and build them up in the things of God and let them begin to understand the Scripture and let them begin to understand what it means to pray and to have relationship and those kinds of things, and to disciple that person to the place where that person can take what he knows, go lead somebody to Jesus, and begin to pour that information into that person, and so that that person can then, down the road, take that information, go and lead somebody else to the Lord, and you see how it can begin to multiply. And all the time, after I've discipled my first person, they go disciple somebody, I go find somebody else, and I disciple them, and it begins to just mushroom and mushroom and mushroom. That's the plan of Jesus. So, we know that He's omnipresent, we know that He's omnipotent, and now I want to look at the fact that He's omniscient. John chapter 16 and verse 30 says this, "Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Listen, that's a pretty powerful statement. Amen? That is a powerful, powerful statement. "Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Listen, Jesus repeated predictions of His imminent death, resurrection, and ascension. And finally, they left their mark on the disciples. And now they were convinced that Jesus' knowledge about future events marked Him unquestionably as the Son of God come from God. I mean, the it's like the coin finally rolled down the slot and registered. Amen. The disciples begin to truly believe Jesus' words because they were convinced that He knew everything. They were convinced. Let me ask this question just right off the cuff. Are you convinced of the same thing? Are you convinced? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who we're talking about here tonight, and that He can, in fact, do all these things? Listen, He even knew the questions that was on their mind before they asked them. I don't know about the rest of you, but every once in a while, I'd be watching the TV and some person from California will get on there, the California Psychic Hotline, talk about how fantastic their reading was and all that kind of stuff. And you see where psychics are going broke. You'd think they'd have saw that coming. You know? It's demonic activity. It's demonic activity. I don't care how you slice it. He knew the questions on their mind before they even asked Him. They were making a claim, not about their own knowledge, but about His. And so Jesus' omniscient was another proof of His divinity. Hebrews describes Jesus as the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, having experienced them firsthand, and who is therefore approachable. So no matter how great our unfaithfulness or weakness, Jesus knows and understands our situation and our needs. Listen, if you have struggles, in your life. I preached about it on Sunday. I preached about it hard on Sunday because we all have these situations. We all have these times. And I'm telling you, let this be a blessing to you. Jesus Christ is the high priest who can sympathize with your weakness. Do you think he doesn't know and understand your weaknesses? He's seen everything that you've gone through. He knows every battle that you've ever fought. He knows the battle you're going to fight tomorrow, church. His omnipotence is a proof of His divinity. He can sympathize with our weakness. He experienced, let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that He was in all points tempted, even as we are. Now, but yet, He was without sin. So no matter how great our unfaithfulness or our weakness, He knows and understands our situation and our needs. Listen, although He knows us, He still loves us and calls us to return and to remain faithful. You know when you lose the battle to the sin in your life? You know when you lose that battle? You lose that battle when you quit coming back to Jesus. That's when you lose that battle. So keep coming back. He's not tired of you. He's not tired of you. He sent His counselor, the Holy Spirit, to comfort you and to bring you through each of these situations. And He still loves us and He calls us. He's beckoning us to return and to remain faithful. That's God's Word. So let's move on tonight. Let's talk about Jesus and the attribute that He carries with His Father, like His Father, that He is in fact eternal. He is eternal. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who are they talking about there? They're talking about Jesus. See, when John wrote of the beginning, he wasn't talking about Matthew. Amen? He wasn't talking about the Gospel of Matthew being the beginning of the New Testament. He was talking about the beginning. Hey. Amen? When he wrote of the beginning, he was in fact paralleling the words of the creation account. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. He stressed that the Word already existed at the time of creation. Isn't that amazing? What does that say of Jesus? It says that He always was. So more likely here, John was thinking of a beginning before the beginning. Hello? He was thinking about a beginning before the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it is a timeless beginning. So he could translate the first part of the verse as in eternity the Word existed. That's the way it could be translated. In eternity. Now remember, we're talking about the fact that Jesus is eternal. So in eternity, the Word existed. So each of the gospel writers chose a different starting point for their account of the life of Jesus. Matthew begins with Abraham, and he begins to show how Jesus came from Abraham's family and was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Mark skips over most of the preliminaries, moves right to the action, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke, however, begins with a review of his research method and rooted Jesus' life in the wider historical events of his time. But John, the beloved, John presents the largest perspective of all. He describes Jesus as the very source of everything we understand as beginning. That's a mouthful. John presented the largest perspective of all. He describes Jesus as the very source of everything we understand as beginning. So his purpose here was to record in literally in outline form the biography of the Son of God, who even in becoming a human being accomplished so much that it says that if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have room for the books that would be written. Well, think about capturing in writing all the events of eternity. Because that's what we're talking about. Where are you going to store all that? Are you beginning to grasp a little bit of the awesomeness of what we're talking about here? So not only then was the Son of God, was the Son with God, He Himself was God or is God. And according to the Greek, this phrase could be translated, the Word was divine. The Word was divine. John's gospel, more than most of the books in the New Testament, asserts Jesus' divinity. So the second verse of the prologue underscores the truth that the Word coexisted with the Father from the beginning. Verse 2 says, He was in the beginning with God. Well, where's the beginning? Well, the beginning is somewhere that way in eternity. So they've been around for a while. Amen? All right. Eternal. He is eternal. Not only is He eternal, oh church, but He's holy. He's holy. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. See, Peter called Jesus the Holy, the Righteous One. It clearly identified Jesus' equality with God. But the Jews rejected Him. The Jews rejected Him. The horrendous nature of their deed was made all the worse by the contrasting character of the murderer Barabbas, whose release they demanded. They would rather have a murderer released than Jesus Christ, their King, their Savior, their Lord. You know why? Because He was disrupting things. Hello. He was disrupting things. They had everything in nice, neat, little programs, and everything was just so, and it was great, and they could get their little phylacteries out, and they could do all their little things, and they could, you know, do all their ritualistic things, and you know, on Sundays they did all the the Sabbath things, and they couldn't work. And I mean, it's crazy. And when Tammy and I went to Israel, and we were there for a week or however long it was that we were there through obviously a Sunday, which is a Sabbath. And can I just tell you something? They don't work on the Sabbath. They don't cook. They don't do anything. They don't even push the buttons on the elevator. If you get in a Sabbath elevator, you better plan on stopping at every floor, because they program the elevators in the motels. They'll have two of them, one just for the Gentile folk and one for the Jews. I'm not kidding you. This is the honest God's truth. And you can get in this one over here, and you can go to the 13th floor, just punch 13, you go right straight up. You get in this one over here, and you're on ground level floor 1, you're going to stop at floor 2. The doors are going to open, the doors are going to close. You're going to go to floor 3, the doors are going to open, the doors are going to close. You're going to go to step 4, the doors are going to open, the doors are going to close. You're going to go to 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, until you get to your, I mean, it can take you a minute to get where you want to go, because they cannot push the button, because it's work. It's amazing. I just bought a new oven, installed it in my wife's kitchen. It has a Sabbath feature. It will come on all by itself if you program it, because you can't turn it on to cook. That's a work. How you, isn't cooking a work? You got to prepare the. Here's what the deal is. The deal is you prepare the thing on Saturday or Friday, whatever Friday, and you put the thing in the oven, and then at the prescribed time. I couldn't believe it when she was reading the thing and it said, yeah, it's got a Sabbath feature. I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus messed all that up. Jesus messed all that up. He said, that stuff's great. That's great, but this isn't about keeping all these rituals and these laws and these rules. And it's about me. Wow. Listen. His purpose was to record the biography of the Son of God. Not only was He the Son with God, He was God. John's Gospel is more than most books in the New Testament, and it asserts Jesus' divinity. And the next thing that I want to look at, He not only was He eternal, but He's holy. And it says, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted. Peter called Jesus the Holy, the Righteous One. He identified, but the Jews rejected Him. The horrendous nature of their deed was made worse by the contrasting character of the murderer Barabbas, who they released and they demanded to have. Listen, would you rather have a murderer released to you or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? They missed it. They messed up bad, just like I did. So not only is He holy, but He's the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Let me just stop right there for a second. Visible and invisible. You mean there's invisible things? Yep. If there wasn't, He wouldn't have put that in here. Amen. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So lest anyone misunderstand that firstborn in the previous verse meant that Jesus was merely the first thing God created, Paul goes on to explain that all things were created in, through, and for Christ. In, through, and for Christ. So that final little word, for, F-O-R, shows the goal of all creation, and that is to glorify Christ. Your goal and my goal in all of life, whether you're hauling logs or whether you're ironing clothes or whether you're digging a ditch or whatever it is you're doing, in whatever it is that you do, you need to be conscious, aware that your ultimate job is to glorify God. To glorify Christ. John said in verse 3 of chapter 1, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Isn't that amazing? So the writer of Hebrews wrote this of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, through whom God made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. You know what that means? What that means is that Jesus can sustain you just by His word. Just by His word. Just as all the fullness of deity is in Him, so in Him are all the creative powers that make Him the supreme Lord. Now, how many of you realize tonight that He has imparted those creative powers into you and I? Do this. Some of you are just like, if I shake my head, does that mean I'm committed to something? Huh? Is that what's going on here, preacher? Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Creative power. Paul's words refuted the false teaching that Christ was simply one of many intermediaries and that the angels were to be worshipped. No, that's what got Satan in trouble. That's what got him kicked out. Worship misplaced, misdirected. Frankly, that's what's wrong with so much of what's going on in our country today, especially here in the Pacific Northwest. There's this thing called pantheism. Do you know what pantheism is? Anybody know what pantheism is? Pantheism is worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. That's pantheism. Does that mean people worship trees and worship, you know, the mountains and all these things? No, that's wrong. That is not of God. You're to worship the Creator. You can enjoy the trees, you can enjoy the lake, you can enjoy all that stuff. But when you begin to give it worship, and when you begin to put everything else above it, or you know, not above it, but you know what I mean? It gets more value, is what I'm trying to say, than anything else. That becomes worship, and that is wrong. Pantheism is the worship of the creation instead of the Creator. Don't misunderstand that. So, all angels and angelic and celestial powers in heaven and on earth are in fact subject to Christ. He is the Lord of all. Every angel is under subjection to the Lord. There is nothing, church, that is not under subjection of the Lord, including the devil himself. So Christ, then, is before all things, both in time and in rank. Both in time and in rank. He is not only the creator of the world, but listen, He is also its sustainer. Let me just put it to you this way. If He quit giving you and I breath, you know what? We'd be dead. He is sustaining us. Think about that. When you wake up in the morning and you draw that breath, when you exhale that breath, it ought to be a thank you, Lord, for giving me one more day, for sustaining me through the night, for giving me one more day to glorify and to honor you, Lord. By Him everything came to be, and by Him everything continues to be. In Him everything is held together. In Him everything is protected. In Him everything is protected and prevented from disintegrating into chaos. Aren't you glad for that little thing that He put down here called gravity? Gravity's a weird thing if you think about it. I mean, I could see gravity letting something like this tissue box to be able to float. I mean, I could buy into that. But I'm significantly thicker than that tissue box. Therefore, being significantly heavier. But in a zero gravity environment, I'm just as likely to float off as that box. It's a weird thing. And He took that into consideration when He put us here. And He said, I'm going to fix things up so that everybody is stable on planet Earth. You think, just begin to think about that and you'll just go crazy. I mean, that's a lot to think about. Think about the way your eyeballs work. You don't even have to tell yourself to blink, you just blink. You don't even have to tell yourself to breathe, you just breathe. You don't have to tell your heart, okay, it's time to start pumping again. It just does it. Because God, intrinsically, is that a good word? That's a good word. I just made it up, I think. It's a good word, though. Hallelujah. He made us, yeah. That is crazy. The way He has done all of these things. By Him everything came to be, and by Him everything continues to be. Crazy. Because Christ is the sustainer of all life. Nothing in creation is independent from Him. Can I just tell you? That includes those that have not claimed Him as Lord and Savior. It includes them. The word hold together implies being held together in a coherent and logical way, sustained and upheld, prevented from dissolving into chaos. In Him alone and by His Word, we find the unifying principle of all of life. See, the Colossians and all believers are His servants who must daily trust Him for protection, for care, and for sustenance. God has given us the ability, church, to work and to plow the ground and to harvest the crops and all those kinds of things and to build and all that. He's given us that wisdom, but without Him, we wouldn't have the wherewithal to blow your nose. He has given us literally everything. And because of that, we need to give Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to begin to pick it up at faithful, one of the attributes of Jesus. Like God, Jesus also is faithful. Amen? Father God, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your Word. Your Word just stirs us up, God, and begins to get our juices flowing and those kinds of things. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that this Word that has gone forth tonight, Lord, that people would begin to recognize their God-given right to be a disciple maker. And, Lord, that they would begin to pray and seek Your face and say, God, who would You have me to disciple so that they could disciple somebody else, so that they could disciple somebody else, so that we could populate heaven and plunder hell? Lord, let that be our heart's cry. Lord, let us come together. Lord, we lift up our president. We lift up our nation. Lord, put a stop, put an end to the unrest and the division, Lord. I pray for unity and I pray for peace. I pray that division would be obscure. And I pray, Lord, that Your perfect peace that passes all understanding would be the rule of the day. Now, God, be with us. Bring us back together on Sunday, Lord, that we will worship You in spirit and in truth and hear from heaven. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, thanks for joining us tonight by way of the Internet. We love you. We're grateful to have you with us. And I hope you got something from this tonight. Amen. We'll see you Sunday morning right here at the same time. God bless. Good night.